Prayer for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're out of fellowship as a believer, it's very important that we have our sins confessed so that the Holy Spirit can teach us the Word of God. If you're already a Christian who's in fellowship, just pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your perfect plan throughout human history. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, our substitute. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual life that now we can run by faith. We pray that we might look unto you, the author and finisher of faith. I pray that we might continue to take in the Word of God to be strengthened and nourished. I pray that you might bless the believers here through the teaching of the Scriptures this morning. Help them to receive the Word of God with positive volition. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You thought I was going to say Ephesians, right? We're going to end up in Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to begin with the fact that there are in the Bible three types of men in the Scripture. Three types of men in the Scripture. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. First type of man in the Scripture is the natural man. The natural man is the psychikos man. This literally is the word for soul. Have you ever heard the song, I'm a soul man? I'm not going to sing it for you this morning, but I'm a soul man. But that's the unsaved man, governed by his soul. Keep in mind that Adam was originally created body, soul, and spirit. And so these are natural divisions of the three types of individuals mentioned in the Scripture. The natural man is the one governed by the soul and the fallen instincts of man. And therefore, the unsaved, soulish man cannot welcome the things of the Spirit of God. The word receive doesn't mean that he cannot hear facts about the Scripture. The idea is they do not make any spiritual sense to him. The unsaved person is spiritually blinded, separated from God. And so they're not as enthused as you are about the Word of God. And they cannot grasp the things of the Scripture, the spiritual truths of God's Word. They may learn some basic facts, but they can't really comprehend the significance of those facts because they're unsaved. They're governed by the soul. And then we look at chapter 3, verse 1. We have the other two that are mentioned here, types of individuals. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, and as to babes in Christ. Now Paul's addressing born-again believers in the Corinthian church, of which there are two categories. There are those who are carnal, and those who are spiritual. So this brings us to the second classification, the spiritual man. If we look back in verse 15, we see here the pneumatikos. We get the word spirit from this word, pneuma. But he who is spiritual judges all things. He's able to discern because of he's walking in fellowship and the Spirit of God enlightens him and directs him. So the spiritual man is one who is spiritually enlightened, one who is enjoying and influences grace and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is the spiritual man. Or put it another way, this is the born-again believer who is in fellowship with God and filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And so this brings us into our passage in Ephesians chapter 5. But before we go there, we want to look at the third type of man, the carnal. The carnal, sarkikos. We get the word flesh from this Greek word, relating to the sensual appetites, governed by the sin nature, I would put it, instead of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the born-again believer dominated by the old sin nature, dominated by the flesh. And so this relates to the body appetites, which were the, by the way, the old sin nature resides in the body. And so that's carnal man. The carnal man, put it another way, is the born-again Christian outside of fellowship with God. And so as a believer, you can be either spiritual or carnal, one or the other. And I believe this is not, this is instantaneous. This is not a, it doesn't take a period of time to be carnal. You can develop carnality, you can grow in carnality as far as that's concerned. But these are absolute states. This, you're either spiritual or carnal at any given point in your life. You're either controlled by the Spirit or you are not. You are either in fellowship with the Lord or you're not as a believer. Or if you're not born again, you're not saved, you are natural, you're unsaved. And therefore you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to begin with. Before you can even live the Christian life, you need to be born again. Now, life without Christ is not very great, it's not a great life. The unsaved person is spiritually dead in Ephesians 2:1. He is separated from a holy God. The natural man is without hope. The natural man is without life. And therefore, the natural man needs salvation. The natural man needs to accept the gospel, the good news about the person and work of Christ. And therefore, once the natural man accepts that, they are in this circle called salvation. And in the circle, once they believe the gospel, they are eternally secure. Nothing will ever take them out of that circle. They are saved by God's grace, and they're on their way to heaven. But that's not the end of life. Once you become born again, for you as a believer, that's the beginning of life. Life only begins once you're born again. And you have the great privilege of walking in a relationship with the Lord, walking in fellowship with God, taking in His Word, enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, enjoying the Spirit's ministry in your life. And that is the part and parcel, part of the Christian life. And therefore, you need not only salvation, but there's another circle within the circle of salvation called the spiritual life. There are some Christians who remain saved but never enter into what we call spirituality, genuine spirituality. They don't enter into a day-by-day abiding life, as Jesus said in John 15. They don't walk in fellowship with the Lord. They miss out on the abundant life. They have life, eternal, but they do not have the abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and that more abundant." And so they miss out on the abundant Christian life, which is called the spiritual life. The life lived in fellowship with God. The life lived by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so once we're born again, now the Lord wants us to enter into the spiritual life. Here, just simply being saved, we have the benefits of the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit. As you know, ribs. I like ribs. R-I-B-S, you're regenerated, you're indwelt, you're baptized, and you're sealed. Just remember ribs, R-I-B-S. The four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we went over these last week. You have eternal life. You are indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. That's a constant. The Spirit places you in the body of Christ. You're baptized by the Spirit. And the Spirit seals you with a view toward your future redemption. That's your eternal security. And so those ministries, whether you continue to choose to live the Christian life or not, these ministries remain. You're in this circle. You're saved. You receive the benefit of that as a born-again Christian. But if you want to receive the benefit of another ministry of the Holy Spirit, called the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you need to enter into the spiritual life. And therefore, that's another level that you can enter into. And now you're not only saved, but you are in fellowship. The Spirit of God controls you. You're abiding in Christ. You're manifesting spiritual fruit in your life as a Christian. And this is where God wants you to be as a believer. Not only born again, but He wants you to live the Christian life, the spiritual life. And we can even break down this further if we want to look at it in one more sense. Well, before we do that, we're going to look at, this is really the light that pleases God, by the way. Not simply out here, saved, on my way to heaven. That's great. But if you want to please God, you can't do it apart from what? Faith. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 says? Apart from faith, it is difficult to please God. And that's not the word. Apart from faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so if I want to please God, I need to live by faith. The just, the ones who are justified here, shall what? Live by faith. And that's the spiritual life. I want the life that pleases God, and also that life that God rewards. God will reward my faithfulness. Now, if I'm a born-again believer, even carnal, out here, let's go back here, I will go to heaven. I will receive a glorified body. I will be with the Lord forever. But I'm going to miss out on things I call an addition to heaven. Great rewards, privilege and status in the millennial kingdom, you know, special garments. There's all kinds of various rewards, public recognition in heaven before the angels. There's other great rewards that God has for the faithful Christian as you continue to live the Christian life. And so if I want the additional benefits of the life that God rewards, I need to continue in the spiritual life, the life that pleases God and the life that will be rewarded. Now, further, as we look inside the spiritual life, there is a goal. The goal inside the spiritual life as you live for the Lord is spiritual maturity. And this takes time. Spiritual maturity takes time as part of a growth process. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A newborn babe takes years to develop. That baby may be perfectly healthy, but it takes time to reach maturity. And so as a believer, you may be perfectly healthy, spiritually speaking, but it'll take time to continue in the Word, continue walking by faith, continue in fellowship. And as you continue as a believer, growth will occur, and eventually you'll reach the point of being a mature Christian. Even there, that's not the end of your life. You continue in spiritual maturity as a believer till the Lord takes you home. And therefore, that's the ultimate goal here, is to be a mature believer living the spiritual life. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And we covered the exegesis of this verse last week, so we're not going to go over this. But we do have some points that we started last week on the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says not to be controlled by substance abuse. Wine here is mentioned, but I think the principle is broad enough to cover even illicit drugs or any other thing that controls your thinking, your mind. We are not to be brought under the control, which leads to all kinds of debauchery, all kinds of dissipation. But we are to be continually, present tense, filled, passive participle. It's the Lord who fills us. Present, passive, imperative mood. It's a command. We are to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go over just briefly. I know we went through like 10 of these, and I'm just going to hit the first 10 really fast. If you missed this, you can go back and listen to the, not the tape anymore, but the MP3. So you say, get the tape, get the tape. No, it's not a tape anymore. But anyway, number one, we have the fact that the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is repeatable. We see this through the emphasis of the present tense. Even in the book of Acts, you see Peter filled, and you see Peter yet filled again. And so this filling ministry is an ongoing thing. It's repeatable. Obviously, when I sin, I'm not controlled by the Spirit. And that's why 1 John 1:9, I need to recover fellowship. And once I recover fellowship, I'm filled or controlled by the Spirit once again. And so this ministry is ongoing in the life of the believer. I can lose the filling. I cannot lose the indwelling. I cannot lose the sealing. I cannot become unborn again or regeneration. And so I cannot lose those four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit, but the filling I can. The filling I can. We went over the fact the Bible doesn't command us to be filled. We have a historical occurrence of this that Jesus mentioned to his disciples. It was a temporary endowment to hold them over till Pentecost. We don't see any evidence, as Ryrie says, that disciples ever asked to be filled. And so that's a unique historical mention that's not repeated throughout the rest of the New Testament. It'd be wrong to take this and make that a mandate today. You have to ask to be filled. The Bible doesn't say that. We don't ask for the Lord to fill us. Number three, we don't speak in tongues to be filled. Again, we have the historical occurrence in Acts, but that, as we see later, the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Boldness. So some people confuse that and say we have to speak in tongues to be filled, and that's not the case. We don't tarry to be filled. Disciples historically waited for the initial advent or arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They tarried there historically for the arrival, but once the Holy Spirit has arrived in the body of Christ called the church, there's no longer a need to tarry. I know in some churches or evangelists, they have an altar call, and they have people come forward and tarry and wait till the Spirit hits them, or they have some emotion or feeling. And I think it confuses what God did historically and what God demands today. And therefore, that was a unique occurrence there. Don't be slain to be filled. That's not filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That could be a demonic influence at times, depending on what's going on. And I'll skip this from that quote from Ryrie we read last week. And as we noticed last week, there are three requirements for filling. What are they? Chafer mentioned three. We are not to grieve the Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30. What grieves the Spirit of God? Sin, simply put. Sin grieves the Spirit of God. And therefore, if we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God, then we are to avoid personal sin. And when we sin, the Spirit is grieved, and we're not controlled by the Spirit. It's as simple as that. Quench not means, that word means to say no to the Spirit's guidance or direction. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And that context is related to the historic gift of prophecy in the church. But the principle is we're not to say no to the Spirit's direction. We're not to quench the Spirit of God. And then thirdly, we're to walk in an attitude of dependence upon the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16. We cannot live the Christian life in self-dependence. And all you have to do is look at Romans 7, Paul, the good that I would do, I do not. It's all left up to me. I can do it my own power, my own strength. If I only do all these things, then, we can't depend upon ourselves. As the hymn writer puts it this way, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. We don't trust in our own flesh, what we call the energy of the flesh, to fulfill the Christian life. And so once we do those three things, when we meet those requirements, we are automatically filled. We are automatically filled. Once we reach those, so if I'm walking in fellowship, if I'm not grieving the Spirit of God, if I'm walking in an attitude of dependence upon Him, if I'm not quenching the Spirit, I'm filled. I'm filled with the Spirit. The Spirit controls me at that point, and I'm living the Christian life. I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is called what? Spirituality. That's the essence of spirituality. Number seven, the filling ministry is a key ministry related to the spiritual life of the believer. This is the one key ministry related to the daily life of the believer. It's not the baptism. So many charismatics put the weight on the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, when that only occurs once in your life as a Christian. And every believer is baptized by the Spirit. It's not some second work of grace. You're all baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. You're all in the body of Christ at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. And so the filling, though, is repeatable, present tense. It's ongoing. Number eight, I can be filled but not mature. Maturity takes time. As we saw in that diagram, I can be in the spiritual life, I can be healthy, but yet not mature as a believer. It takes time to learn the Word of God, to grow in grace. The Lord uses the pressures of trials and temptations to perfect me, mature me, refine me. And so maturity takes time. It's a process. It takes spiritual growth. So don't confuse spiritual health with spiritual growth. They are related, but one leads to the other. I'm spiritually healthy when I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm in the spiritual life. I'm in fellowship. But as I continue healthy, I will grow. And eventually, I'll reach a mature stage as a born-again believer. Number nine, the results of the filling. We went over this. Effectual prayer. You can't pray effectually unless you're filled with the Spirit. If I'm not walking in fellowship with God, if I have personal sin in my life, that's a barrier between my fellowship with God. And therefore, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in the book of James. I need to be controlled by the Spirit of God so that my prayers are effective. If I'm living in carnality, as James says, I will consume it upon my own desires. My prayers are, Lord, give me that new car. Give me that girl. Or give me that mate. You know, I'm going to try to consume it upon my own desires. And I won't be praying in the will of God, as in Jesus said in John 15:7. He says, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, you shall ask what you will and shall be done to you. Many people quote the second half of that verse without the first half. Just name it and claim it. The Bible doesn't teach name it and claim it. Just ask. You know, speak it into existence. No, letting God's thinking abide in us and we're spiritual life in fellowship with God, then we will have the mind of Christ, and what we ask is what God will want to accomplish in our life. It's that simple. We will think like he thinks. We will ask what he wants. And therefore, our prayers will be effective. And then the fruit of the Spirit, which you know is love, joy, peace. If you don't have abiding peace, maybe it's a picture that you're walking out of fellowship. Remember, there's test of fellowship in 1 John, not test to be sure you're born again. You know, if you don't love the brethren, obviously you're out of fellowship. I don't care how much Bible doctrine you know. If you hate your brother, the Bible says you're not in fellowship. And you're not manifesting the byproduct of the Holy Spirit, the fruit. Galatians 5:22, John 15:5. If you abide in me, you shall bear, going from zero fruit, the more fruit, the much fruit, to fruit that remains. I think there's four steps there. And your Bible study is on fruit in John 15. You have abounding fruit as you continue to abide in Christ. And then we have godly character. Godly character manifested internally. Self-control, we have part of that. Godly character, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Ministry toward other believers. Long suffering. Toward other believers. Gentleness. Kindness. That's a product of the Spirit of God in you. If you can manifest that toward others, you're a grace-oriented believer, and you are gracious. You understand what grace means. It's directed toward believers. You're not harsh. You're not critical. You're kind. You're not legalistic. Then learning the Word of God. We cannot learn the Word of God. As we saw that the natural man is, he doesn't have the capacity at all. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He cannot even begin to receive the things of God, welcome them, appreciate them. And so the carnal Christian cannot either. The carnal Christian could care less about Bible doctrine. You know, they're more interested in what's on TV the next day or week, or how their sports team is doing. You know, they don't care about learning the Word of God. And therefore, it's important that once we're controlled by the Spirit of God, I think we should have a hunger and a desire for the Scriptures. And then we have the effectual use of spiritual gifts. All believers have at least one or more spiritual gifts. And that's given to you at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 12:4 and 11. And that effective use of your gift. I can have a gift and not be using it to its maximum potential. Put it that way. If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, if I'm walking in fellowship, then my spiritual gift, say you have the gift of teaching, for instance, whether adults or children even, very important ministry. You have the gift of teaching. If I'm walking outside of fellowship with God, if I'm allowing sin to hinder my walk in relation with the Lord, my teaching ministry effectiveness will be reduced. But it'll have greater impact when I'm in fellowship with the Lord. If I'm in fellowship with the Lord, I'm abiding in Him, the joy of the Lord will overflow in my teaching, all these other things. I'm not talking about emotionalism here either. I'm talking about the genuine passion for the Lord, compassion for others. That will have an impact. And I will use, that's one example of how I can walk in fellowship and my spiritual gift will have its greatest impact as I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And then, true praise and thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:18-20. And we will see several results of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which includes the ministry of the Word of God through music. We will see that. I don't know if we'll get to that today, but I have notes on the following verse 19, speaking to yourself in songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so as we sing the hymns of the faith, we engage in those and we reflect upon God's character, God's goodness, or the Christian life, or the personal Christ. And we really worship the Lord more effectively as we are walking in fellowship with the Lord. So it's very important. Praise and thanksgiving is part and parcel of our spiritual life. It's a reflection of our relationship with the Lord. And so we're not just dead robots. God did not create us. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're not like that. God created us with emotions. God created us with a heart that can worship Him. And we can, you know, people are afraid of the charismatics to the point that they just won't. Okay, I'm going to. They're so afraid of the, you know, to look like they're, you know, doing something crazy. But I'm just saying, you know, just to worship the Lord in your heart and enjoy the music when you sing it. I mean, there's something. Think about what you're singing about. Thinking about the character of God. The joy of the Lord should overflow when you sing. And we're going to look at that maybe this week, today, or maybe next week. But this is very important. And this week I made a deliberate point to listen to some Christian music almost every day this week and just reflect upon that Christian music. And it does lift your spirit. There's certain music out there that doesn't, and there's certain music that does, and we're going to make that distinction. There's contemporary music that doesn't literally lift your spirit. It's selfish. It centers on me, myself, and I. And there's others that lift your spirit, encourages you. So I've always said, if you're depressed, listen to some good Christian music. Play it around the house. I know my wife does all the time. That's one thing about Penny. She always has good Christian music on, and it reflects in her joy of the Lord. And so this is a result of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, Robert Morey says this in his book on Satan's devices. One device today that Satan has capitalized on is the idea that being filled with the Spirit is an irrational, emotional experience that is somehow separate from the way a person lives. I'm amazed at the number of people who claim to be Spirit-filled whose family life is ungodly. The biblical evidence of a Spirit-full life is a personal holiness and Christ-likeness. And that's the evidence of being Spirit-filled. It impacts the way you live to be spiritually filled. It's not coming to church to get an emotional high, emotional experience. You can have joy, definitely, but it affects every area of your life, your walk with the Lord, your relationship with Christ. Now, number 10, the filling ministry relates to God's power in the Christian life. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1:8. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this is initially at the arrival of the Spirit at Pentecost. Notice the result of the power. Okay, we don't put a period there. It's not like, by the way, you're going to be zapped at Pentecost. You're going to be knocked over. You're going to roll on the floor. You're going to convulse. That's the power of God. Finish the rest of the verse. What will this power provided by the Holy Spirit accomplish? Very important. Let's take a look at it. Verse 8. He says here, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's the outline of the book of Acts. And when we see later that the disciples spoke the word of God with boldness, we have the evidence of God's power through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what ministry is he referencing here? The filling. Now, let's make a contrast. Acts 1:5. While we're at it, while we're in Acts 1, let's go look at verse 5. He also talked about the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Another ministry that occurred at Pentecost was the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul defines it later in 1 Corinthians 12:13. To be baptized is to be placed into the body of Christ, to become part of the church. Ephesians 1 says the church is his body. And when we look in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Lord added to the church. And that would be the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Toward the end of Acts chapter 2, the last verse of Acts 2. And so they continued with one accord, and then praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He initially added 3,000 people and formulated the body of Christ called the church. Now, I don't have time to get into Acts chapter 10. Ryrie has a nice chart, I think 10 or 11. And he points back to Peter saying, we received the light gift as you did. And he relates it to the baptism. Just simply realize that in Acts 1:5, the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit refers to the fact that those people were saved and incorporated initially into the body of Christ. The power related to the Christian living and even ministry, witnessing, is related to the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's the power for Christian living and even for witnessing. That's one of the results of being controlled by the Spirit of God, effective witnessing. The baptism ministry relates to the believer's position in Christ. We mentioned that verse in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It relates to our position. If you're familiar with the analogy top circle, bottom circle, this would be the top circle. Excuse me. Number 12. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is lost due to personal sin. Personal sin loses the filling or Spirit's control. And notice we spoke of earlier, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Personal sin grieves the Spirit of God. And what does that include? Well, verse 31 says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Personal sin grieves the Spirit of God. The context speaks of what grieves the Spirit of God. Personal sin grieves the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is grieved, when we're in control, when we're in rebellion against God's commands, how can the Spirit control me at the same time? Who's in control? I am. Is the Spirit in control? No. I'm disobedient to the Lord. and therefore the Spirit does not control me. Filling is all about control. It's not about, I always put it, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is, how is that spelled? F-I-L-L-I-N-G, or F-I-L-E-D. Not the F-E-E-L-I-N-G. Very important. The feeling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's so many churches emphasize the feeling ministry of the Holy Spirit. I feel God's presence. I just feel it. I got a burning in my bosom. Maybe you ate too many chili dogs last night. I feel it. That's not about the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It means the Spirit controls you. You may have a cold and be controlled by the Spirit of God, right? You're like, huh. But yet you're controlled. The Spirit of God's controlling you. You may not feel in your body the greatest, but the Spirit of God controls you. You may feel wonderful. Maybe your team won the Super Bowl. But maybe I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. I don't, or if you're a Christian, it's both are possible, especially when the Steelers win, right? I got a witness. I know one guy. I got a witness finally. Okay, all right. Now number 13. Even though believers lose the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's important to realize you do not lose the Spirit. Why? The Spirit indwells you. I cannot grieve away the Spirit of God. That's a false notion. You can grieve away. The Bible doesn't say grieve away. It says grieve. It doesn't say the Spirit will leave. The Spirit will simply not control. It's almost like a guest in the house. Now, sometimes if they stay too long, you'd wish they'd leave. They're still in the house. There may not be fellowship with the guest, but they're still in the house. The Spirit of God will not leave you, even when you commit personal sin. But the Spirit can't control you at that point. See? It's not about getting more of the Holy Spirit. You have all the Spirit of God given to you at once. He is a person, and He either indwells you or He doesn't. If you're born again, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But when you sin, you grieve the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is not controlling you. He doesn't leave you. He's simply grieved. All right. Now, number 14. The filling ministry then, therefore, relates to God's control over the believer. That's the idea of being controlled. It's not having more of the Spirit of God. We think sometimes like filling a cup with water, you know, there's greater and greater degrees until it's full. That's not the idea. The idea means it's in contrast to wine, right? I'm controlled by that substance, right? And therefore, what's the result? Well, all kinds of immorality, as we went over. That's a result of being filled with the spirits. Now, if I'm filled with the Spirit, God's controlling me, and I have other benefits of that filling, as we looked at prior. Number 15. So, therefore, the filling ministry does not mean that you receive more of the Spirit of God. I receive all the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't leave. I have 100% of the Holy Spirit, not 99.9, not 50, 100%. But the Spirit of God does not have all of me. As one writer put it, you may have all of the Spirit, but does the Spirit of God have all of you? That's the question. And the answer is, not necessarily at times. Spirit of God does not completely control my thinking, my attitudes, my thoughts. I'm not walking in dependence upon Him. Maybe I'm walking in legalism. So you don't have to be doing the nasty nine or the dirty dozen or whatever you call it, sins, to be out of fellowship. You could be in a religious setting in church and be out of fellowship and not controlled by the Spirit of God because you're trying to serve God by the energy of the flesh. You're doing your best to please God. You're going through religious emotionalism or emotions. And it's really not genuine spirituality. We should not be fake and phony Christians. A Christian life is something that's real. We don't have to put on a face or a mask like the hypocrites do, literally in the Greek. That's what a hypocrite does. He's an actor, puts on a mask. We can be who we are in Christ and be controlled by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we don't have to change our personality necessarily in order to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can use that. Now, number 16, confession of sin recovers the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, at that point, when I own up to personal sins, and that's what 1 John 1:9 means, confess, homologeo, to say the same thing. Meaning, God sees it as sin in my life, whatever it is. Even my thought life. God sees it as sin. And when I look at that and said and think, the Spirit of God convicts me, and I say, yes, that's sin. I sinned. That's confession. That's owning up to what God sees. I call it fess up. We fess up to God. We name our personal sins. It doesn't mean that we go through a period of remorse. We're going to deal with this on our Wednesday class about godly sorrow. We're going to touch that in 2 Corinthians and what godly sorrow is and what it is not. I don't have to weep and cry over my personal sins in order to recover fellowship. I don't have to tarry at an altar. I don't have to work up some, oh, I'm really sorry, I won't do it again. Don't ever tell God that. You have a sin, I'll never do that one again. Maybe you say, I don't want to do that one again. Okay, that's fine, but don't say, I'll never do that again. And promises to God, and you know, and then repentance. I'll go to church faithfully for the next 6 months without missing a service in order to counteract the bad deed that I did. You know, you may not be Roman Catholic in practice, but you're Protestant Roman Catholic thinking. A lot of Christians are Protestants with Roman Catholic thinking. I'll do penance. I'll make up for my bad deed. The bad deed I did, I'm going to make up. That's not confession. That's not confession. And you're trying to manipulate God and trying to do some human work to receive His mercy. It doesn't work that way. He did the work. All we had to do is own up to it. And He said He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and to what? At that point, owning up to it, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's wonderful when you think about it. We don't have to do some religious thing. We simply own up, and then the Spirit of God can control us at that point. It's great. Now, let's introduce verse 19, because I have much more to say in verse 19. As I'm filled with the Spirit of God, notice here, I will do what? Speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Notice, comma, continues on. Now, let's take a look in our Bibles to Ephesians 5:19. Let's look at verse 18. And simply, just in your English Bibles, look at this. Okay? And if my seeing is good, I think I can see the commas here. If not, correct me. But Ephesians 5:18, we have a comma right at the end. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, comma, right? Verse 19, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, comma. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, period. Okay. So, what we have here is, as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God, I will do five things. They're verbs here. They're mentioned, and I have them here listed. Five things. Okay. As a result of being filled with the Spirit of God, in verses 19 through 21, that's the section we call pericope. That means a unit of thought in that text. The believer will manifest the following things. Number one, he will speak to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Your worship will be effective, basically, including singing with a heart of joy to the Lord, reflecting on His goodness, that will be a product of being controlled by the Spirit of God. And music ministry will have meaning to you. And it means something to you when you think about the character of God. That's present active participle, speaking. Notice these are all present tense. Singing, that's the next verb here. Singing and making melody in your hearts, present active participle. Making melody, present active participle, third verb. And then fourth verb is the following verse, giving thanks. Giving thanks will be a result. You're grateful for what God has done for you. Once I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I will have an attitude of gratitude. I will be grateful, understanding God's grace and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do for me as I believe the Scripture and have hope. I will give thanks to the Lord. That's a Spirit-filled believer. The believer that's not grateful, the believer that's complainer, as we studied in the first hour in Job, not simply laying a complaint before God, but complaining, the verb, that believer is not controlled by the Spirit of God. Always looking at the bad things in life. No, giving thanks. And what? It says in all things. Yeah, all things. All things. And then number five, oh, we can't mention this one. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't erase it on my notes. It's an S word here. Should I say it in church? Out loud? Submitting. Yeah, Carrie says okay. All right. So, your fault. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Oh, no, now you got it. And we're going to talk about what that means. And so that word there is very important, though. And it really is a reflection of humility, by the way. Submission is a reflection of humility. Humility. And there are certain situations where we submit. Everyone here submits to someone. Just want you to know that. So that's not picking out any gender or any person or any individual. Everyone here submits to someone. Ultimately, we all as believers submit to the Lord. Isn't that right? We all should submit to the Lord. So submission is a reflection on being controlled by the Spirit. Well, let's say the opposite. If I'm not submissive, I'm not controlled by the Spirit of God. I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. They're connected. So the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is connected to submission. It's connected to thanksgiving. It's connected to meaningful worship. That's how it's related. And so we're going to look at that next week. We're going to see what speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs and how we should reflect God's grace through worshipful, meaningful praise to Him through song. That's part of the ministry of the church, singing. Is mentioned the Old and New Testament and the book of Psalms. And so we'll look at that. We'll save that for next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures this morning. We thank you that we can go to you, Father, and as believers who are in fellowship and let our requests be made known to God. And we know the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that the believers here might have your true peace, your true joy, which is the result of being controlled by the Spirit of God. And Father, may we meet the requirements of the Scripture, not to grieve the Spirit of God, not to quench the Spirit of God. Help us to walk in an attitude of dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, so that the Spirit of God might have its fullest impact and ministry in our life and in others. May we be Spirit-filled Christians, Father, and Christians that are honorable and pleasing unto you. And if there's anyone listening, if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And that means that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross for your sins. The word "gave" there goes back to verse 14 of John 3. Jesus was lifted up as the serpent was lifted up on the cross, or the pole, brass pole. Jesus was lifted up above the earth. He received the full payment of your sins. And now Jesus offers you a free gift, eternal life. And what do you need to do in order to receive the gift? Simply believe in Him. I'm putting my eternal destiny into the hands of Christ who paid for my sins. I cannot do otherwise. So your works, your promises, your moral reformation cannot save you. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank you, Father, for the scripture this morning. I pray that the believers here might continue appropriating your grace, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.